I'm really excited to be here. It's the best place to be because the King loves me and I know it. I want to tell you a story. Some of you have heard of it. Some have heard this story before. I apologize. No, I don't apologize. I needed to tell you this story. And there's only a handful of you have heard it. Some of you won't even know the people I'm talking about. But there were a couple in the church, well, I'm probably going back 15 years, Chris and Catherine, who lived down on Columbus Street. I was going to say Welbeck and I knew it was wrong. They were away for a few days and someone broke into their house. And the burglars were disturbed, so they didn't get away with anything. And some of their friends in the church who were watching over the house while they were away, came, tidied it all up, because although they hadn't really got away with anything, it made a bit of a mess. So it got tidied up. But the police who'd been called said, well, if they haven't got what they wanted, they may well come back again tonight. And so a number of folk in the church actually spent the night there. In fact, I think you did, didn't you, Jeff? You were involved in the, I can't remember who it was, but I'm sure some people did, you see. And the bit of the story I want to tell you is this. Their neighbours, when they came back, were talking to them about this event. And they said, there's nobody loves me that much other than my mum and dad. Because they'd recognised that these friends that Chris and Catherine had got loved them enough to put themselves a bit at risk, certainly to put themselves out, and they'd seen something. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. My title this morning is Disciples Love One Another. I'm going to demonstrate that the Bible says that, first of all. I suppose another example, really, would be, although it's not quite the same, Carl told us a few weeks ago about the fact that they came home and found some money through the door. Now, they didn't actually know where it had come from, but they assumed some folk in here were responsible for it, because we still don't really know. And I was chatting with a friend of mine the other evening, and he was talking about historical times when different parts of the church had actually done dreadful things to each other. And you know, it shouldn't be like that. It should be the norm that people could look and say, isn't it amazing how those folk love one another? And it's a shame if somebody says, there's only my mum and dad who've ever loved me that much. Because it is such an amazing privilege, which some of us take for granted, I guess. And certainly that second part of the story is mainly historical, because far more frequently now you will find when churches are dealing with one another, even if they do things differently, even if their style is totally different, there's still a respect for one another, there's a support for one another, there's an encouragement, and we speak well of one another, which is how it should be. My key verse, found in John's Gospel, because most of this stuff about disciples that I've been talking about since the beginning of the year stems for me out of John's Gospel, although it's found elsewhere. But a lot of what I'm talking about this morning, if you read John's Gospel and if you read John's three letters, you'll find it there. This is my key verse. This is John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, says this. So now I am giving you a new commandment. This is Jesus talking to his 12 apostles right at the very end of his life. He's got them together for a meal together. He's starting to talk to them and he says, I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, I realise that Jesus was at that point talking to 12 followers, to 12 disciples, to 12 people who'd spent huge amounts of time with him over the last 3 years. They'd been everywhere with him. But I think it's fair to say, because you could be turning around to me and saying, well, Graham, he was only talking to those 12 people. He only really meant that they had to love one another. He only really meant that they would be recognised as Jesus' disciples because of the way they loved one another. But I'm quite convinced that that isn't true, because John wrote it and rewrote it in all of his materials, and he'd heard Jesus say it, and it time and time again, it refers to disciples. It doesn't just refer to 12 people. There's no way Jesus was talking about 12 people. What he was saying was, his expectation of you and me is that we should love one another, And that the way we do that, and people seeing it, will cause people to turn round and say, see how these people love one another. And it says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. Let me read you a little bit more of John's Gospel, just to reinforce what I'm saying. John 15 says this. This is verse 9. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I've told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my commandment. Love each other. We've read it on a number of occasions before. We've found it reinforced over and over again. It's incredibly good news, this. It's remarkable stuff. And it's very, very challenging. It's remarkably challenging. Because what it says, I mean, just think of it. Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you. That's huge. That's huge, isn't it? That's the standard Jesus has set. And then he says, you're my friends. You're not just my servants, you are my friends. And I'm confiding in you. Now again, he was talking to the 12, but if you read the whole section, he comes to a point when he says, and those who will follow. And he applies virtually everything to you and me. That's why I feel I'm perfectly on sound ground to do the same. This is one of John's letters. This is the first letter of John, chapter 2 and verse 7. He says, dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living for it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. And in chapter 4 of the same letter, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. And actually, it's not just John who says it. If you read Paul's writings, I haven't got time to express all of these, but here's just an example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, either way, and of course, that refers to what he's just said. Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we've all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. That's the phrase I'm attending to. It's not using the same language, but that's what it means, doesn't it? If you no longer live for yourself, it means you are giving attention to other people. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. The emphasis here is that it's God's love that determines how we respond, assuming we do make the choice to follow him and his commandments. And if that happens, we cease to live for ourselves, but have in mind the benefit of others. Now, that's the theory, if you like. What are the practicalities? What are the outcomes? What difference does it make if you take seriously the fact that Jesus said, love one another? Because there's a mixture here, because it's an instruction. Although he says, see how these people love one another, and he says there's a response to the love of God, there are two sides to this coin. Firstly, I notice this is an incredibly high standard. If our love for one another is to be the same as the way Jesus has loved us, we've got to remind ourselves Jesus died for us. It's got to be the highest standard possible. It's huge. Jesus gave up everything for you and me. And Jesus dying means that Jesus, first of all, gave up his totally divine nature and became a human being, which is massive in itself. And he lived for 30-odd years living the same kind of life as you and me, not in some sort of ethereal manner, but actually in an ordinary way. And then he died, perhaps the most cruel death imaginable. I'm reading a book that I borrowed from Matt recently. It's called, well, I can't remember what the actual title is, but he's talking about the God story. And in little pieces, he goes through the whole of the big picture of what God is about in his world. And there's one little chapter about the crucifixion that I read the other day. And he said, I don't want to go past the crucifixion without reminding you how dreadful it was. And although he only spends 2 or 3 pages, he just reminds us of how incredibly awful. I mean, that was designed to be the most torturous death anybody could imagine. It was designed to cause you to die over the longest possible period of time, in the most pain possible, so that other people would see how desperate you were, and it was designed to discourage other people from breaking the laws or going against the Romans or whatever it was. Dreadful thing, absolutely dreadful. Now, when we come to break bread, that isn't our primary focus. I don't think we're supposed to sort of get desperately morbid then, because we've got the big picture then, and we come and we break bread and we're excited by what God has done for us. But we mustn't ever lose sight of the fact. And that is the standard of love that's expected from you and me, which is massive. He also said that a mark of loving him was obedience. Those who love God obey God. Those who obey God love God. In fact, it says if you don't obey God, you can't claim to love God. It actually says that. There's got the two things go together. Now, I suppose you're saying to me, well, Graham, is it possible to achieve that high standard? Is it possible to love others as Christ loves you? Well, I suppose your first reaction is probably not, because it is an extreme sign. But that's what Jesus said, you see. So I think that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, because the Holy Spirit is the enabler of your Christian life, and he makes it possible. You see, you may even look around this room and think to yourself, I don't think I could ever love that person. I don't know there's anybody in here. But I'm sure if I say that, you can think of a few people and you think, oh, that's a bit of a tall order that I'm expected to love them. And actually, you know, we are all different, and we have different strengths of relationship with one another, and that's okay, and that's expected. But actually, it is possible, and you've all heard stories from time to time of people who've said, well, I cannot love that person, particularly people who were severely dealt with during the wars and what have you. There are a few such stories, aren't there? And the Holy Spirit enables that. You occasionally hear people on the news saying, yes, I have forgiven them. And you look at the faces and you think, it's true, they have. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit. So let's not rule it out as impossible, but let's accept that it is a big challenge. What else might we say? What are the expected outcomes? If we love one another at that level, if Christians love one another, what are we going to expect to see? What can we expect of ourselves and of one another? Because it does begin here. We're supposed to start by loving one another. The Bible often refers to this loving one another phrase, and it's talking about loving relationships within the church, within your existing friendships. It starts there and then it spills out over into the rest of the community. But it often emphasizes the fact that we start with one another. And that is, in fact, what people are going to see, and they're going to say, well, actually, I'd like to be a part of that. Now, it begins here, and I'm just going to cite one or two things that I can see that I think either might need to change or are a consequence. Because we're looking at two things all the way. We're looking at the consequences of this happening, but we also need to look at the challenge to ourselves, are we doing it? And when I finish speaking in a few minutes, we're going to hear a few stories. Elaine's got one story she's going to tell us about how she discovered that just being herself was making a difference to people around her in a workplace. And you may have some stories of that nature, or you may know some other stories where you've actually heard somebody say something like, I've seen a strength of caring for one another amongst Christians that I haven't seen anywhere else. And if that's the case, we'd like to hear those stories. But you see, there are just one or two examples, areas where I think it's worth looking at. My first one would be conversation and attitude. I put those two together because I know you can have an attitude and say nothing about it, but generally speaking, our attitude will govern what we say. Now, you see, if we love one another, it will affect how we view other people. So if we find ourselves constantly critical of one another, or if we think first of what we think critically before the good things. Now, I'm not saying we never assess things. I'm not saying we are blind to things that need adjusting. In fact, one of the examples of friendship and care is that if there's somebody who's a close friend of ours who's making a mess of something, who's actually doing something against God's way, it is our responsibility as caring friends to get alongside them and say, can I suggest that? Or we got to do it helpfully, because otherwise we'll make it worse. But it is part of our responsibility. So I'm not saying we never assess things, but if the first thing we think, you know, if when you go home, the first thing you do is to find fault with what was done this morning, you know, if the first thing you do, you say, well, Graham had his hand in his pocket too often this morning, and that's where you start, instead of the good things, then I'm suggesting that by loving one another, this should change a bit. You know, make allowances for the fact. I mean, I was told off as they went out. Joel came to me and said, Grandad, I did see you rubbing your eyes. Don't think I didn't see it. Because Molly has set the grandkids up to tell me off. And it is changing my behaviour at times. But there is that caring element, which is perhaps, you know, a bit more serious than that, that we can do. But if we find ourselves, and some people seem to be built that way, but if we find ourselves finding fault first, then may I suggest we perhaps need to look another way. You know, if you ever want to talk to somebody and you want to help them adjust something, it's always far more helpful to start with the things that are good, the things that you appreciate, the things that you want to value, the things that you want to encourage. In fact, you need five of those before you can adjust a single one that needs adjusting the other way, is my experience. Because it will be so helpful, and encouragement is so important. We know that. And so I think that is one area where we need to, first of all, examine our attitude, and then that's going to govern our conversation. That's going to govern what we say. I jotted down here, thing that I feel it's associated, is gossip. See, if we've got something critical to say about somebody, there's only one person, usually, we ought to say it to, and that's them. But if we find ourselves chatting together about our criticisms of somebody else, which is usually what gossip is, I think, then, well, I don't think it fits with loving one another and causing... Wouldn't it be dreadful if people, when they're assessing the church, said, well, they always seem to be talking about each other and it's not very kind. We don't want that, do we? That would be dreadful. But sometimes we can slide into it, and sometimes we think it's okay because we think we're caring for people and we're going to talk about praying for them. But, you know, it's not really. We need to have that positive element. In Matthew 15:19, Jesus said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. It's a list of nasties. But the word slander is very similar to the word gossip, really, in the way I'm thinking. It's not the same word, but it's very similar. And Jesus listed all those things which say, no, 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 no. And right at the end of it is effectively gossip, I think. What other outcomes will we see? We'll see care for other people, making our choices that are for the benefit of others rather than ourselves. That's not natural, I don't think. It is with some people, it seems, but I think it's a work of the Holy Spirit, generally speaking. And the more we allow the Holy Spirit to influence us, the more we see that it changes the way we are ready to put other people before ourselves. Listed in Galatians 5, we find what's described as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, fruit is something that gradually develops, isn't it? It isn't just there. It's a growth process. But it's you can't carry the analogy totally through, because actually there is an element of choice about it as to whether those things are going to grow in my life. There will be a choice, because sometimes God nudges me in a particular direction, and if I resist it, that's not helpful to me, and it's not going to produce those things. So there is our choice, as well as the Holy Spirit making that difference. Another outcome is quality friendships. That's another expected outcome of loving one another. Now, again, you see, you know perfectly well, it's not limited to here. It's not limited to disciples. You have probably high quality friendships that are not just amongst disciples. That's not the issue that I'm making, because God actually influences everybody in one sense anyway. But we really ought to find strong friendships between disciples that are positive. Now, again, we're not going to all have the same level of friendship with everyone. But it is so good to know that there are a few people in our lives with whom we can have that really strong friendship, that we know we can ask them to support us in something that's tough. We might even share something that we are feeling we're not doing very well in with somebody that we totally trust. We know they won't talk anywhere else. And it's a part of that quality relationship. I hope you've all got somebody like that to whom you can talk. For me, it's very important, and you've heard me mention before that Steve Wendell's leading Riverside Church has been here a few times. When I'm looking for someone that I need to talk to outside of this, I've got a lot of secure, strong friendships in here as well, I know, but when I'm looking for somebody outside, that's who I would talk to, and he would talk to me. And we'll be getting together this week, and we will talk to one another about the things that we're finding hard as well as the things that we're rejoicing in. Quality relationships we shall see happen. See, I particularly think we expect the best of marriages in here. I think if we're going to see how these Christians love one another, it's going to be really helpful when two people have decided to commit for life for that same love and that same standard to be there. Now, I'm not saying that things never go wrong. And indeed, if they do go wrong, then that's yet another example of the strong relationships and friendships that are around that can support when things get tough. And even if things fail for some reason and it's not repaired, then the quality of that love should be capable of offering acceptance and ministering the forgiveness of God. We should have that strength of relationship amongst us. We should see quality families. I'm seeing all these relationships and just highlighting a few particular ones. And we ought to have something to demonstrate in the way that our families function, in the way we love our children, and that adjusts at different stages, because you love a tiny baby by providing everything for them, but as they grow up, you adjust that until eventually you come to a point when they're adults like you, and then you have a different kind of friendship, but hopefully still an ongoing friendship. And so the quality of families and parenting courses, and we have signed up to do one. In fact, there's one starting very, very shortly. That we don't want to. We're not saying we've all cracked it. In fact, you know, some people in church here will want to be a part of that. But we want to be able to serve the community with such examples and such thinking, so that we can see those loving relationships that exist here replicated everywhere else. It starts with loving one another. It starts with Christians, but we recognize that disciples exist as such before they actually choose to follow Jesus. And therefore, there needs to be a measure of love that draws people ultimately to God. In other words, the love of God should be so strong through you and me that people who are not yet choosing to even consider following Jesus are on the receiving end of that love. It's been said often in the last few years that people belong before they believe. That there is something that folk find they want to be a part of because they've seen something. That's the very thing I'm trying to paint. I think it's, I mean, one the example that's occurred to me quite readily I remember, oh, it's now, it must be months ago now, but I remember Kirsty's friendship with Louise meant that Louise came, and she was a part of the Gazoo team before she was a Christian. It's a marvellous place to be, because you are hearing everything that's being taught, but actually, and you're on a discipleship process, and you're seeing everything that it means to be a Christian. And I'm guessing that in these days, now I'm not suggesting, you know, that people who aren't Christians should take my place on a Sunday morning, or should be part of a teaching team or anything like that, but actually being a part of what we're doing in different ways means that folk become a part of recognizing that love, and actually also being in that arena of this good news and this sense of loving one another. So we've looked at what the Bible says about disciples loving one another. We've looked at a few examples, only a few, I could have gone with so more, of the potential outcomes of that love. How do we conclude? And I suppose the truth is, we do need to examine ourselves. My objective this morning is not to make us feel guilty, but if I only preach messages that make us feel good and feel we are doing okay, then we probably won't change. And unfortunately, I usually find that everything I want to preach, I have to start with myself. Now, that doesn't mean that I've got to get it all right before I can say it to you, I'm pleased to say, because you wouldn't hear much. But we're in a process here, and I believe we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. And how does that happen? Well, it happens at times when we look at ourselves and say, actually, I don't think I'm quite up to the mark here. Now, there'll always be a mixture in this. We can never become everything God wants us to be by simply trying harder, by finding a set of rules to obey and obeying them, because we actually need to be changed internally. But neither will it happen if we simply say, well, I'll sit around in the presence of God, I'll pray, I'll enjoy the feeling of the Holy Spirit around me, I'll worship, and as long as it doesn't affect the way I live the rest of my life, what I do with my money, how I treat my family and so on, it'll be okay. It's neither one nor the other. We do need to make some choices, we do need to make some decisions, we do need to say, yeah, I think I ought to, there's a finger being put on this. God's just nudging me here. I need to make a bit of an adjustment here in the way I am expressing my care and concern for other people, in the way I'm behaving, in the way God's shaping my character. But equally, I need to be in that place where the Spirit of God can change me from the inside. The Bible talks about our heart of stone being changed into a heart of flesh. Things have to change inside me as well as me. I can't do it all just by trying harder, but there has to be both. And to be honest with you, as I was reflecting as I wrote this, I thought, when the day comes when I face God at the final judgment, and I know I'm going to heaven because I've accepted Jesus as the Lord of my life and my sins are forgiven, but I know he will also speak to me about my life. And whilst I know there are things that I've failed to do, I don't want God to say to me, Graham Ashwood could have seen so many more people become my disciples if you had not made people too feel too comfortable. And I could also imagine him saying, Graham, there were some times when you could have spoken up and demonstrated that love to folk. Do you see what I mean? And we will face God that way. And I am conscious often that there are responsibilities that God's given me that I have to... He's going to take me to task one day. Have I done it well enough? And that's one of the things also that makes me think, I want to do well. And I would want you to feel the same way. So, yeah, I'm feeling a bit serious. You haven't laughed as much this morning as you sometimes do when I'm talking. But I think it's because I want us to be the people. Wouldn't it be wonderful if around this town and around this area, people are saying, have you noticed how much those folk care for one another? And have you noticed how much care spills out over the edge? Now, actually, we hear some stories, and it does. It is true. But that doesn't mean we sit on our laurels. We want to be all involved in it further, don't we? I know there are many people in this room who are demonstrating the love of God within church and outside of it. And I am confident that people are being changed and moving closer to becoming followers of God as a consequence. And I know that disciples are always on the receiving end of the love of God. And I know that disciples do love one another. But I'm also saying to myself and to you this morning, but is there more that we could do? So in conclusion of my bit, I just would like us to pray. And then we're just going to make sure we have space to hear what the Spirit of God might say to us further. And I felt it's really important. I do need to say this morning, is there anybody here who is deciding that they want to respond to the love of God and receive his forgiveness? And they want to choose to follow Jesus for the rest of their life and to live their life his way? And if so, I'd like us, well, I would want to encourage you to pray. Is there anybody who would just indicate to me that they're in that position this morning? Because I don't know absolutely every person in this room. And actually, we often find we're on the move in these things. I'd like us to pray a prayer. Because I'm expecting in the future, there'll be more and more people. When I ask that question, there'll be people around who'll say, yes, Graham, I want to make that decision. And I'd like us to pray a prayer this morning I'd like us all to pray. Because I've crafted a prayer that we can all pray. But somebody who was praying it for the first time, it would make more significance to them. Unfortunately, I sent it to the email address on that computer, but I forgot to tell anybody I'd done it. So it would have been on your screen, but for the fact that this morning when I woke up, I completely forgot I'd intended to do it. So Nick would find it there if he'd looked, but there's no reason for him to have looked because I didn't ask him to. So why don't you, it's slightly more difficult because I'm inviting you to pray a prayer, a sentence as to time after me. And it's easier if you can read it because you can decide whether you want to pray it when it's up there. But it's a little bit trickier when you're saying it after me. But if you don't want to say it, well, you'll just be quiet, won't you? But just bow your heads for a minute and I'm going to give you plenty of space. But I'd like us to pray this prayer together. And I'm pretty confident that everybody in this room can pray it. Okay, so I'm going it in short bursts and you can pray after me if you would. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you loved me so much that you were prepared to die on a cross for me. Please forgive my sins. I choose to live my life in a direction set by you, to please you all the days of my life. Holy Spirit, please fill me to overflowing and help me to live a life that pleases God for the rest of my days. Amen. I'd like to just pray in a second area before I sit down. What I'd like in a moment, I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes, and then I'm simply going to ask for, as you've done so that we're not watching what everybody else has done, we're just focused on ourselves. I'd like to invite anybody who feels that anything I've said this morning has spoken to them in a specific way. I don't mean the sort of general way, yes, I can see what you mean, Graham. But if there's anything that has actually highlighted for you something about you that you feel God's wanting to change, then I would just like you to just pop your hand up so that I can see it. So that when I pray for us all, I will know who I'm praying for. I won't necessarily know why. So would you just bow your heads for a moment, please, everybody, so that we're not watching one another, and so that if anybody puts their hand up, the only person that knows is them, me, and possibly the person sitting next to them. And if there's anything that God has nudged you from what I've been saying this morning, would you just give me a quick indication, please, so that as I pray, I know particularly who I'm praying for. And I just see that if there's something quite specific that you feel God has said to you this morning. Thank you very much. Is there anything else? Okay, thanks. My prayer covers everybody, but I'm thinking particularly of folk in that way. And so, Father, I simply pray that for each and every one of us in this room, but particularly for those folk who've just indicated, I'm praying for your help for us to make any adjustments that you're wanting us to make. Because, Lord, we do want to be disciples who love one another to the best of our ability. And therefore, Lord, we invite you to continue to work on us by your Holy Spirit. We're grateful that we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. And we invite you to go on changing us, please, God. Pray your particular favor towards those folk who have indicated. Give them clarity and wisdom, the right people to talk to, so that they can know that they've moved on in accordance with what you were saying to them. We're grateful that your Holy Spirit cares about each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.